Well, good morning. Good to have you here. Glad that you are here. And if maybe you're a first timer here or you've only been coming a couple of times, we'd love that you're here and hope you're finding your way around here. However we can help you do that, let us know. Let me know. Love to serve you in that way, or I know our connections team feels the same way, so let us know how we can serve you. Kids, we love that you're here. Like, we do this on purpose to be together. I know sometimes it might not be as exciting as what you normally experience when you come here on a Sunday morning, but it's good to have all of our kids with us this morning, that we get to be church family together. I'd actually like to before we jump into our message full on, I want to take just a moment to cover a base for us as church family. So we're going to do a little bit of this. So if you're new here, just listen on in, and this is kind of how stuff works around here. You can certainly follow along with that. And if you're a part of CenterPoint, you're going to really want to pay attention to this. So the leadership group for our church, the group that provides the overall strategic and oversight leadership for our church, are called elders. That's a Bible term. It's a biblical office in the leadership of our church, our elders. And our elders are representative of the church body and are chosen really from the church body. And there's a process that we go about to doing that. Well, we've got six elders plus me, so I'm the seventh elder, but six non-staff elders that serve our church wonderfully, and our Constitution says they only have a limited time to be able to do that, and it's a six-year term. Well, two of our elders are coming to the end of their term and are needing to step off of our elder board, which means we need two more elders. And so the process we have for selecting that is we first of all select what we call a nominating committee. A nominating committee, again, by our church constitution, is made up of three elders, people who are currently serving as elders, and four members at large. So they make up our nominating committee. And then that nominating committee goes into a process of discerning what is God doing, is who is God raising up to serve our church family as elders. And they walk through that process, and then they come back to us as a church, and we affirm their discernment process publicly through ballot vote as a church family. All right, so that's kind of the process. We are going into that process now, and the first step into that is to let you know that the elders have worked together, prayed together, discerned together to put together a nominating committee. And so I'd like to share with you who they are. Then your step is to take one of these that you'll get on the back or at the Welcome Center. You can get one of these on your way out. Take these, pray for these folks, and then coming back in 2 weeks, as a church family, we affirm that by ballot, all right? So it's not just onesie, twosies, one person at a time. It's just as a group, we give that affirmation by ballot vote. It's just part of the process for us, all right? So I'll read the names of the folks who are going to be, who have agreed to serve as our nominating committee, and then you can get to know them a little bit better through this that you can pick up after the service. So first on the list is David Molind. David has been serving us as an elder. He's one of the elders who's going to be stepping off at the end of this year. So he's going to serve on our nominating committee. Michael Ballou is a member at large. Janelle McCabe is also a member at large. John Record is one of our currently serving elders. He is in his term and will continue on after the new year. Peter Chassie is one of our elders who will be stepping off at the end of this year. Nancy Lockhart is a member at large, and Jess Zini is a member at large. So those seven folks have responded to the invitation of the elders to be a part of this process for us. You might know some of them, you might not know many of them. Again, that's why we've got this, and you'll see pictures there. Introduce yourself, get to know them a little bit, and then in 2 weeks, on September 8th, we'll come back and in our comments, not during our service, but in the comments out there, you'll have an opportunity to affirm based on your sense of what God is doing. All right? So this is a step in a process that God has used to bring phenomenal leaders for us as a church, and we trust he'll continue to do that. So my invitation is for you to pray about that process, engage in that process as God prompts you to, and then also kind of give voice to that through our vote together as a church family. All right? So again, that's wanted to put that out there for you this morning before we jumped into our message, and we'll pray that God will lead us and guide us. In fact, let me pray for us right now. Father, I want to thank you for the ways that you have preserved this church over 200 years. It's absolutely stunning the way you have had your hand on us. Thank you for that. Thank you how you continue to shape us and mold us to reflect your glory, your love, your grace, your mercy, your truth in the world in which we live today. God, thank you for these people that have agreed to put themselves out there to serve us as a church family. I pray that you would speak through us as a church body over these next couple of weeks to affirm your calling on their lives, and that you will empower them through your Spirit with great discernment that they would know your will and your heart and your desire for us as a church. God, thank you for the gift that it is to be your people, to follow after you, and to do that, however imperfectly, but to do that with the full awareness that you are moving, that you are here, that you are active, and that you are leading us. God, thank you for your love. And now, God, as we spend some time looking at your word, our desire is that you would teach us, that you would lead us, that you would change us through this encounter. Would you give us eyes to see what we would not normally see? Would you give us ears to hear what we would not normally hear? And would you give us soft hearts? Make our stubborn hearts soft that we would be pliable in your care. We submit ourselves to you, and we do so in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. We are wrapping up our series today, our series on wisdom. We are searching for wisdom, which is good news because then we don't have to worry about wisdom anymore at all. No. We want to take this stuff into our lives, into our hearts, because it matters. And what we're seeing in this is it's not just a church space thing. It's an everyday type of thing. How we follow God matters in the fullness of our lives. Like, God has thoughts, God has opinions, God has direction for us in every facet of our lives. And so we've been looking at that throughout this series, throughout this summer, and what does it look like to apply wisdom in our lives? Now, I want to make sure we've got a little bit of context for us as we do that. There's a wonderful passage towards the beginning of the book of Proverbs. We've been anchoring ourselves in the book of Proverbs, and as we've done so, I want us to look at one particular passage to set the stage for us, and that's Proverbs chapter 3. So you can turn in your Bibles if you brought them. You'll see it on the screen also. But Proverbs chapter 3, in these a couple of verses here that anchor our understanding of wisdom. And I want us to actually read them out loud together, all right? So you turn there, you're watching on the screen. Let's read these out loud together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. See, that is highlighting for us what the nature of wisdom is. Godly wisdom kind of is the fork in the road, is we can approach life and do what we want to do. Like, I do what I want to do. We're downtown Portsmouth, went into a t-shirt shop. They had a great t-shirt there that just says, I do what I want. All right? So we boldly proclaim it. That's kind of human nature. I do what I want. And so that in human nature, so that's one way to go about knowledge. And so we get for ourselves, we do for ourselves what we want to. I do what I want. That is actually what the Bible calls foolishness. That's not wisdom. That might sound like wisdom. Like, yeah, do what you want. That's wisdom. No. That's foolishness. Wisdom is actually when we submit ourselves to God, and he will determine our steps, and he will tell us what is good and what is right and what is wrong. All right? So foolishness is when I do what I want. Wisdom is when I do what he wants, when I follow in his leadership. And this passage kind of holds that out for us there. Submit yourself to him. Trust in the Lord. Like, who do I trust? Do I trust me or do I trust God? Because sometimes they seem at odds. Like, God, I think this way seems better. This one makes more sense. But you kind of say this way. Who am I going to trust? Trust the Lord with all your heart, every aspect of your life. Don't lean on your own understanding, the essence of foolishness. And in all your ways, submit to him. In all your ways, submit to him. You know, it's one thing to kind of preach stuff, it's another thing to live it. I found that in my own life. Heidi and I have come across this spot in our home. Our washing machine has broken again. If you follow it on Facebook, you saw it happen a couple weeks ago, got it all fixed, thought we were rocking and rolling. Here it is again. And now we feel like we're at this choice. Do we pay for repair again and put more money in there, or do we just, Labor Day sale, let's just go buy a new one, right? And so we're talking about this whole thing, and then the phrase came back into my own mind that I heard somewhere, which is, wisdom is not as much the decision that you make, but how you make the decision. Right? Because naturally, we just think, foolish, wise, what's the decision I make? But what we're drawn into is not so much the decision that we make, but how do I make it? And I found myself kind of caught in my own spirit, going, oh, yeah. It's not just, God, in this quick moment, snap your fingers, tell me what to do. It's, God, what are you doing in this? God, where are we seeing you in this? And so we've asked some trusted friends. We've invited some people into this process to discern, God, what do you want us to do? In all your ways, submit to him. In the mundane rhythms of life, in the stuff of life, not just in the spiritual stuff, in the church stuff, in the Jesus stuff, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will show you the way. He will make your path straight. And so we're still discerning. We're trying to figure those pieces out. Whether it's something that might seem silly like a washing machine, what do we do, to the bigger questions about what job do I take? What marriage do I engage in? What do I do with the marriage that's not working the way I want it to right now? What should I do in my career? I'm a student. I'm looking ahead. What career path do I have? What's my future hold? These big questions of life. Submit your ways to God, and He will show you the path. He will show you the way. And so we dig into wisdom, understanding that's in this stuff of life. It's this earthiness of life. It's in the Monday to Saturday stuff of life that we see God leading us, and it's the invitation for us to seek His wisdom in every facet of our life. Not just the spiritual stuff, not just the Jesus stuff, not just the church stuff, but in every facet of our lives. And so we've looked at that around our money and different relationships like friendships and family, and last week even just how we use our mouths. God leads us into this. And today we're going to talk about this in as it pertains to our work. Our work. God actually has thoughts about our work. And that's sometimes hard for us to get our minds around, doesn't it? We're like, well, I go to church, I do the church stuff, I do the Jesus stuff, and then on Monday kind of do the thing that grind it out. And I like my work, I do good at my work, but I kind of grind it out so that I can do the spiritual stuff there. God actually doesn't create that distinction between the Jesus stuff and the normal stuff. It's actually all His stuff. And what we find in Proverbs is not just a fortune cookie, good idea kind of a thing. What we see in Proverbs is this long line of God revealing what life with Him looks like. From the very beginning of creation, He was inviting a people into His process, into His work in the world. God was inviting people into that, leading them into what that is. And the only way to participate with God and His work in the world is not to do what I want, grab and take it for myself, but is to submit myself to Him and do what He wants. That is how we participate with Him. And so Proverbs, as it looks at all the different areas of our lives, it gives us a glimpse of what does it look like in our life to submit ourselves to Him, to do what He wants, to reject kind of this notion of I do what I want, and to instead submit ourselves to Him and what does He want. And so Proverbs gives us that, and that includes when we think about our work. Now, when we think about our work, He's going to speak to that, and I want to look at that in a couple of passages. There's actually a ton of passages about our work, but there's two I want us to take a good hard look at today. And the first is in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. In verse 5, he who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son, as you might imagine. And then flip over a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, and this is verse 19. 28, 19. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Right, we get a sense that there's a wise way to think about our interaction in the world that we call work. And when we think about work, let's be honest, work is hard. Work is hard. And what we often think of, because work is hard, we think that work is bad. Let's face it, nobody likes hard. So if work is hard, work must be bad, and so then I want to avoid work at all costs, and that's what we see being talked about here. But the invitation of wisdom is for us to think differently about our work. Work is hard, yes, but work is good based on what He's telling us and with what God is doing here. Work is hard, absolutely, we can acknowledge that, and work is good. As a matter of fact, I want you to say those words. Work is good. Ready? One, two, three. Work is good. Exactly. Say it again. All right, now what I want you to say is, I want you to say, my work is good. One, two, three. Exactly, do that again. My work is good. Exactly, because we all are called to work. And some of you are like, I'm retired, I'm between jobs, I don't have work, I'm not there yet. We all have work. Work is how we engage this world and engage the people around us. It's how we participate in the economy. It's how we participate in our society. And so work can look a lot of different ways. There's your job that you go to and somebody gives you money to do that. That's work. It's what you do with your time and energy in your retirement. That's work. It's as students. If you're a student, that is your work. You are engaging the world. And so when the scripture talks about work, as a student, you are at work in that. Honestly, even as kids, your play is work. Do you realize that? Like, you play as kids, and that's you learning how the world works and how I fit in the world and how I navigate relationships. So even your play is work, right? And so we all have work. And what is true? Work is hard. But what is also true? Work is good. Work is good. In other words, work is a part of what we do for human flourishing and the good of the world. Work is one of the ways that God invites us into this new thing that he is doing, because God has been doing a new thing. And so we set the stage for us in understanding work. We go back to creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, he made humanity. And he said to humans, he said, be fruitful and multiply, right? You're going to go cover the earth. And then he said, to exercise dominion over the world. You will rule over the world. So humans were called to work alongside God in exercising dominion over the entirety of the world, that the world would know who God is because of how we live our lives in submission to him. That was creation. We sometimes think of work as just the thing that happened because of sin, or it's just the thing we got to do because that's the way the world works. But work was something that God created in. But we rebelled. Humanity rebelled, didn't they? They didn't listen to God. They didn't submit to him. They did what was right in their own eyes. Foolishness. They missed the wisdom. And as a result of that, there was a fracture in the way that the world works. And so that changed not just our relationship with God and just our relationship with each other. It changed our relationship to work. Listen to how God describes that in Genesis chapter 3. It's not going to be on the screens, but you can turn there or write it down, check it out later. So this is God speaking in response to the sin and rebellion of humanity. And here's how the relationship to work changes. God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, work is hard, through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, which is not good for eating, by the way. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Right, as a result of rebellion and the change in the cosmos because of human rebellion against God, our relationship to work changed. And work becomes hard. Work becomes hard. When you meet Adam and Eve someday in eternity, you can thank them for this. Like, work is hard for you because this is the world that we live in. We live in a world no longer of blessing and abundance, which was Eden created. We live in a world where our toil, where our labor, where the sweat of our brow produces thorns and thistles. It produces that which isn't good and fruitful. It produces thorns and thistles. And so we see that in our lives. You see in your life thorns and thistles. I see thorns and thistles in my life. Sometimes it's very literal. Like, you're in agriculture. You garden. You plant a field. It's your profession even as a farmer. You have to fight back the weeds. You're always constantly pulling back the weeds, and there's thorns and thistles as we experience our work. And all of us in our various jobs, we experience thorns and thistles, and we experience that because things don't turn out the way we want them to. Right? You work hard. You work hard, and it just doesn't go well. You put the presentation together, and the customer doesn't buy. You stock the shelves, and people come in and mess them up, and they put things where they don't belong. As an accountant, you put the numbers in the right order, and somebody messes it up again. It doesn't produce what you intend it to. The washing machine breaks yet again, right? It doesn't go the way you want it to. Thorns and thistles. We have conflict in our work. As we work with other people, we have conflict, don't we? You have conflict in other people. It's thorns and thistles. If people would just do what you want them to do, everything would be fine. But how many of us live in that kind of a world? None of us live in that kind of a world. So we engage in conflict, thorns and thistles. As a teacher, you put together the perfect lesson plan. You've got your creativity in this thing. You got everything going on. And you look at blank stares from these kids or from your own kids sitting at the table. How can you not understand what I'm teaching you? Thorns and thistles. Work is hard. In our work, we run against limits and barriers. Can't do it all. We don't have the time. We don't have the money to solve every problem there is. We have barriers. We can only work so many hours in a week before our body is consumed and broken. We have limits and barriers. God actually imposes barrier on us when he calls Sabbath. We're not going to talk that much about Sabbath, but Sabbath is a gift of acknowledging our barrier that we can't do it all. But we run into our own barriers, don't we? Our own barriers of intelligence. I can't think about it all. I can't figure it all out. I'm stuck. Thorns and thistles, our own limits and our barriers. Decay. I built it, and then it breaks. I planted it, and now it's weeds. Decay, just the way the world works in its own decay and breakdown. Thorns and thistles. One of the ways that we experience thorns and thistles is when our work becomes an idol for us. And we know our work is becoming an idol for us when we allow our work to define us. I am what I do. I am what I produce. And it never produces flourishing of the human soul. What does it give us? Thorns and thistles. It's never enough. Right, so we live in this world, and this is why we get the impression. Work is hard, thorns and thistles, and work is good. Again, it's a part of what God is doing. Through work, God is inviting us to the work that he's doing to restore that which has been broken by sin and rebellion. Our work is a part of how God is doing that in our world. Work is one of the ways that we cooperate with God in his work to rule and reign all of creation. My work, your work, engaged with God's work. It's a different way for us to begin to think about the way that we spend our time, isn't it? That my work, that your work, is a part of God's invitation to participate with him in his rule and reign in all of creation. So let's look at some of the ways that that might play out. So examples of how work is good. You just take gardening and farming, even agriculture. A lot of these are agricultural images that they give us. It's literally you're tending creation. You're helping creation flourish. You pull the weeds that break creation. You have your plants that are flourishing. It's hard. It doesn't work the way we want it to, but it gives us an example of we're literally tending creation. We're literally participating in God's active care of creation. In our business world, you're like, I'm not a farmer. I don't even like being outside. We're in our business world in IT and accounting and those kinds of things. Think about it. It requires creativity. You got this problem, and there's creativity that needs to overcome this problem. You got to work with other people. So there's community that goes on in this kind of a thing. There's orderliness. Some of you in your business, you are taking that which is chaotic, and our world is chaotic, and you're bringing order out of it. In your instruction, in your accounting, in how you go about things, you're bringing order to things. Think about even police officers. You're taking that which is even evil and destructive to society, and you're bringing order to that. So we think about the ways that we bring order. As we bring order into our world through our work, we're participating with God. God is orderly. God pushes against the chaos of the world, and he does that through you and through me. Think about teachers. Teachers. Right, we're heading into that this week. It's giddy up time, and we're stepping into this. And it takes creativity. What are you doing there? You're tending the next generation. You're feeding wisdom into the next generation so they know how to participate in God's world and be a part of what he's doing. As teachers, you are participants with God's activity in their lives. Students, right? We don't often think about that. We think, I got to be a student so that someday I can get to my work. No, as a student, this is your work. Learning is your work. Learning about the world that God made is your work. Learning how to navigate relationships and conflict is your work. As students, your work is being a student. Doesn't feel all that encouraging, does it? Like you're staring down the barrel of Wednesday and it's coming. But this is your work, and this is part of your vocational calling of what Christ is doing, inviting you into this work that he is doing in our world. And so we get a sense of while work is hard in the thorns and thistles, look at what God is doing. In our work, he is pushing back the chaos and bringing around order. He is pursuing justice in our midst. He is a healer through those of you who serve in the medical community. He is a servant for those of you who cook meals and sweep floors, whether it's in your home or whether it's for money. As you garden in your yard, you're tending to creation. There's goodness in our work. And the affirmation of Proverbs here is that while work is hard and our tendency is to give up on it, to pursue laziness or sluggardliness, you read sluggard a lot in there. That's a good word you can throw around to people. Sluggard. And so when we are overwhelmed by work being hard, we embrace laziness.
because nobody likes hard. But the challenge of Proverbs is to push through that which is hard, because as you do, you see goodness. There is goodness in your work. My work is good. Your work is good. So as we look at some of the Proverbs even a little bit closer, what are some of the ways that we see that goodness? Well, looking back just at chapter 10, we read this one already, chapter 10, verse 4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. There's a number of different places throughout the Proverbs that it talks about this diligence. Proverbs chapter 6 uses the imagery of an ant. Look at the ant. Consider an ant. It doesn't get lazy. It doesn't take a nap. It goes about its work, and an ant is provided for. So it's this imagery of diligence. Diligence isn't just about busyness. Busy work, but rather it's about activity with intention, recognizing the ways that we participate in the world around us. To be diligent, you think about your work. To be diligent as a student is to not just do enough to say, I'm kind of good with a B. It's to be diligent and push through with the best that you have to offer. If the best you have to offer is a B or a C, then great, you were diligent and you brought that in. In our work, don't we sometimes feel like cutting corners? Particularly once you've been there for a while and the job feels a little bit mundane, you kind of know where you can cut the corners and nobody will really notice. The call of diligence is, well, like the great theologian Bill Belichick says, it says, do your job. Like, you've got a role to fill, do your job. There's something for you to do. And even people who might not immediately think, well, like, I'm not working, you're retired. Be diligent in your retirement. Retirement is not just time for pina coladas and naps on a hammock. It's this place where you are no longer beholden to someone else for money, and you've got great freedom in choosing what your diligence looks like. How will you remain diligent in your retirement? Some of you are living in a place where because of health reasons or physical reasons, you can't work, and so you're being supported, right, through the systems of our government. And so you kind of think, well, I can't work because if I do, then I'm going to lose my support. You can still embrace a spirit of diligence. Think about it. As you walk around the community, there's trash that can be picked up. Your diligence in picking up a little bit of that trash and putting in the dumpster helps participate in the beautifying of creation and the orderliness of our society. And so in those very places where you think, I don't have anything to contribute, and that's actually one of the most destructive things to the human soul, is to come to a place where, like, I got nothing to contribute. So whether it's in your retirement, whether it's in your pre-work, whether it's because you're between jobs, or whether it's because physically you can't do a typical job and work, you can still be diligent. And there's goodness in the diligence. There's goodness in the diligence of our work. All right? Another word that pops out of here is the word provision. Look back at chapter 28, verse 19. Those who work their land will have abundant food. But those who chase fantasies, just if wishing made it so, those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Again, provision. And something that provision speaks here to is God is a God of abundance. Look back at creation in Eden. Eden was a place of blessing and abundance. And God created a world of abundance. And another way to say that is God created a world where there is enough. There is enough. But our world is broken, isn't it? And because our world is broken, there's a mindset that says, I got to get and keep mine. And in a world where people got to get and keep mine, then what we also experience in this is lack and not abundance. But in our work, in our diligence, in our participation in our world in economy, one of the things that we experience is God is a God of abundance. God is a God of abundance. And so you might think to yourself, I do my job, I'm good at my job, look what I do. Like, we'll often like, look what I did. Get done with our work and look what I did. We'll use those phrases, we'll have those thoughts. Look what I did. I work hard for this. You don't work hard for this. I work hard for this. Get what this message goes. I make my own abundance and provision. But wisdom says God is our provider. God has given us the strength of our body to work with our hands and our bodies. God has given us a mind that can think creatively, that understands numbers, that understands the law, that understands medicine. God has given us these minds. God has given us a network and relationships. God has given us opportunity. And we begin to understand all of this flows from who God is. We understand God is a God of abundance, and with him there is enough. And he provides for us, even in our work. It's a different way of thinking about that, isn't it? And then we think about that, the implication of the people around us. Back to that passage in chapter 10. Back to that passage in chapter 10, verse 5. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. There's something relational about this. It's not just individualistic. I go about my work and then I get what I need. It's an acknowledgement that my work is a part of something. The language here is family system, but it also speaks of reputation. So a son that does his work, that is diligent, that goes about his business, that does his job, that kind of a son produces good reputation, is a prudent son. But a son that is lazy is a disgraced son, right? There's reputation, and it's a part of a system. When we work, we are always a part of our system. I don't care if you're an author and you sit by yourself in your own office and you write, you are a part of a system, a publishing system, a retail system. We are not individuals in our work, but we are a part of something, and our work is a part of that kind of a thing. And people will see, our reputation will be shown by how we engage with our work. And when there is diligence, not hyper work, not workaholism, but when there is diligence, then that reputation is honored. When there is laziness, that is seen as well, and it impacts the community, it impacts the system that we're a part of, because work is relational in nature. And again, it brings us back to this whole notion that our work is one of the ways that we participate with God in his activity, in his work to renew all things in our midst. Work is hard. Thorns and thistles. And what? Work is good. Work is good. It is hard, and it is good. Because it's hard, it doesn't make it bad. Work is good. Think about your work. Think about your work. And literally, think about your work in a moment. Like, what do you do? When somebody says your work, what do you do? You think about that. It's hard, is it not? But it is also good. How can you reshape the way that you begin to think about some of these things so that your work becomes something that participates with God's activity in our world? It's not just the thing you do to put food on the table, though it does provide. It's not just the thing you do because, well, I kind of got to. What are ways that your work participates with the activity of God in this world? And how might that shape your predisposition to going to work, whether it's a little bit later today or tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon, in the middle of the night when you've taken the night shift one more time, as you sit at the table to teach your children one more time, as you line up the numbers one more time, as you solve that IT problem one more time, as you walk down the street one more time, how might that begin to shape our perspective? There's joy in that, isn't there? Like, you can go about your work. And sometimes we judge ourselves. Notice what's not being talked about here. If you have a really important job, then you are honored. No. If you are diligent, if you work, if you do what is before you, there is honor in that. We don't grade our jobs on those that are honorable and spectacular and those that are mundane and should be ignored. The goodness does not rest in the position that we hold in our society. Goodness is determined by our participation with what God is doing in our world. And so you might have a job that you think is the lamest thing in the world. You're stuck here, it's a dead end, you never see your way out. That job is good. If it's a place for you to exercise diligence, if it's a place that provides what you need, and it even provides what others need, there is goodness. Those are the things that determine the goodness of our work. Not how important other people think we are or aren't. And so you're going to go to work. At some point here, you're going to go to work, and you've got to decide how you go to work. The invitation of wisdom is the invitation to view our work and understand our work and do our work in diligence, in gratitude, acknowledging God's provision for us, and the understanding that we are a part of something that God is doing because we are a part of his work in this world. and that not only our reputation will be seen in this, but his. His will be. There's an echo of this in the New Testament. If you flip over about a half an inch in your Bible and you go to Colossians, the New Testament book of Colossians, listen to this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That is the posture of wisdom. Whatever we do in word or deed, to do it all for the glory of Jesus. Sweeping floors, setting up appointments, counting numbers, arresting lawbreakers, representing them in courts, serving as a doctor, a nurse, a medic, a janitor, a teacher, a farmer, a gardener, a stay-at-home mom, a stay-at-home dad. Your work, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me pray for us. Father, work is hard. It just really is, and you know that. You're the one who said it would be, and so we acknowledge that you were right. It is hard. And there are even some places in our minds right now that we are thinking about it, and so for some of us, it's just incredibly overwhelming. The conflict that awaits us, the things that don't work that await us, it is hard. And yet, God, we catch a glimpse that you're doing something in it. And so we give you our work. We give you our work that we might see you work in our world. Jesus, fill us with your grace. Fill us with your strength. And fill us with your wisdom as we walk with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Work is hard, is it not? And work is hard and work is good. May you find joy and thriving in the goodness of your work as you go. Thanks for being here. And don't forget, next Sunday, 10 o'clock out at the fields, we're going to worship together out there. It's going to be a great time. Beautiful weather. Brian promised it. We'll see you then.